Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, once again this morning, as we wake up and come here to be with other members of the body of Christ, we just want to turn to you and thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that when we were dead in our sins, that you sent him, and you sent him to the cross to be the complete sacrifice and satisfaction to you for all of our sins. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later from the grave. And we know that that means that eternal life is given to every person who believes in Christ. We know that you declare us righteous in your eyes the moment we believe in your Son. We thank you for all of this. We thank you, Father, for placing us into the body of Christ. And thank you for the opportunity we have to live this unprecedented life by means of the Spirit. We want to learn more about that today and put it into practice. And we ask for your help in all of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Couple of announcements. First of all, I would like to welcome our guests this morning. We thank you for being here with us. We consider ourselves to be family with every member of the body of Christ, and we hope that we conduct ourselves that way towards you today. If anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll make sure you have one. Once again, this week, I want to remind everybody that we have a really good website. That's not bragging. It's just telling you the way it is. And it's www.lbible.org, lbible.org. And the reason I bring it up is because there's a lot of resources for everybody there. One of the things you can do is you can go back to listen to any message that's ever been preached as part of Lighthouse Bible Church, or watch the video, as a matter of fact, as well. Any of the slides that you see up today are also available on the website. There's also an opportunity to enter prayer requests there. And you can search our website for a subject or a Bible verse. So there's a lot there. There's also the written material. Every week now a blog goes out on a different subject. This week it was on the new man. And if ever in the future you want to refresh your memory about that, or somebody asks you a question and you know that that was written up at a point in time, you can go back and get it. So there's just so much on the website. I want to make sure everybody realizes that. If you have an opportunity today or soon, just go there and spend a few minutes and just orient yourself a little bit to it. If you have any questions, you can email us, and we'll try our best to answer them. Every month, we feature a different missionary organization. This month, it has been Grace Bible Church Pakistan, and we've looked at that mission of that church and that ministry. There's a group of Christians in Arafala, Pakistan. Pakistan is about 99% Muslim, by the way. It was founded as a Muslim nation when India got its independence. The Muslims decided they wanted to have their own country too, and Pakistan came into being. So it's very much a Muslim country. I believe it's only like 1% of the people in that country are Christians. So there's a lot of persecution and uncertainty. They're considered the lowest of the low in terms of the society and the economic part of that country. So they need a lot of prayer and help, and we're just very much admiring the folks of Grace Bible Church Pakistan to go there and to minister to this group of people. They send people out into the villages as well to preach the gospel and minister to the Christian families there. They also have an academy for middle school kids. There are 140 of them. It's a grace ministry. We'll talk about that in a minute. Also, there's an orphanage. It's called the 316 Children's Home. So you can see that they minister to everybody, the young people, the people in the villages. And so they need your prayers. But there's something else I want to tell you about. And that late this week, I got an email from Carrie, who is the secretary of Grace Bible Church Pakistan. And once again this year, they're going to do that Christmas care package that they've been doing now. This is, I guess, their seventh year doing that. And it's just a way to just send a message to the young people there that they're thought of and cared for, and also to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. So here's a picture of the young kids getting their Christmas gift on Christmas morning. And so what they do is they give the churches in America an opportunity to support this. And we've done that in the past, and I hope we're going to do it this year in a big way. That's up to all of us to decide we want to do that. They're hoping to raise $5,000 this year, but the way they do it is they say, hey, you want to send a package to a student in our academy, and they package $10 of stuff. Now, it goes $10 goes a longer way in Pakistan than it does in the United States, so there's actually quite a bit they get for that. And then they also, in the villages, they also have a package that they send out. There's a lot more kids in the villages. 700 is their goal this year, and those are $5 each, so you can decide how much you'd like to contribute, and you understand that it goes to so many kids, depending on how much money that we can raise for that. Deadline for donations to that is November 15th, so we got a couple of months to put this together. I hope we have a big send-off to really encourage both the ministry, Grace Bible Church Pakistan, and the kids. So if you want to learn more about that ministry, it's www.gbcpakistan.org, gbcpakistan.org. Please continue to keep Destiny Lerner in prayer. She's over in Cairo, and we're supporting her as a missionary in Egypt. So please keep her in prayer as well. All right, this morning, the title of the message this morning is, I Will Not Die, But Live. We sang about this morning in the third song, that soon and very soon we'll see the King, and there's no more dying there. And that is the identity of a Christian. We have a destiny, and our destiny is to be in a resurrection body that never dies, with the Lord forever. And whenever we're dealing with any kind of subject in the Bible, no matter what it is, it always helps to put it in perspective by thinking long term. Go long with who you are in Christ, and then come back. So if you see yourself, as the Bible tells us to, in Christ now, and seated with Him in the heavenly places, and realizing that He's going to come back soon, and when He does, death will be no more, that gives you perspective on whatever it is you may be facing. One of the biggest challenge and the biggest glory of being a Christian is faith in the unseen. And yet, we can see it by reading the Word of God. So we can see ourselves up there with Christ by faith, even though we can't see it physically. We can't literally hear the audible voice of God yet, but we can hear Him in His Word. And we can hear Him in what He's doing for us. Even in nature, Paul says. In Romans 1, he says, you can see my handiwork in nature. You know, a bird flying or a beautiful sunset. Whatever it is, we know God's hand is behind it. I often picture so many beautiful sunsets here in Florida, I'll tell you what. And when I look at them, I just think about that really, in terms of the eyes of faith, it's God as the master artist painting again. That's how I look at it. He's painting another picture up there for us. So through the eyes of faith, we can rise above. And that's really what we're going to get to today in continuing to look at James in light of Paul and Jesus. Remember, we say that Jesus paints the vision. He goes long all the time. You know, we're going to see that today. Then James is on the ground level. And then Paul kind of connects those two. You know, what's God's strategy? What's His solution? How does His power come into play so that we accomplish the vision Jesus has for us as described on a practical level by James? One of the things I'm starting to realize about James, too, is this. You know, the blog this week is on the new man. And we're told again and again in the New Testament to put away the old man and to put on the new. You know, and James is really a great place for us to see what does it mean to put away the old. Right? Put away that tongue that's so destructive. And so forth. Put away the hypocrisy that we still have. Put away the fact that sin leads to death. Go above that. And to do the above part, there's no better place to go than Paul, because that's what he talks about. He talks about the new life that we are to live. Those two go together, by the way. This is the blog, but just for executive summary purposes. See the thing about being a Christian is that the putting away the old and the putting on of the new are like one activity. Meaning you can't put on the new if you haven't put away the old. Right? Think about the tongue, for example. If your tongue is going and talking about putting somebody down, at that moment that tongue cannot also be building somebody up. So you have to put away the old, and then at the same time, the only way to put away the old is really to put on the new. You know what I'm saying? It's like clothing, right? You can say, I don't like this outfit, but if all you do is take it off, especially as you get to be my age, that's not a good thing. Okay. You have to put on the new, if I'm going to put away the old outfit, I better put on the new one, the one that I really want to look good in. So in thinking about that, that's why we really have to put James and Paul together, because one deals with putting away the old. And it's not that Paul doesn't, because he does deal with that. But he's the place to go to really say, what's this new life that we're to be living that goes way beyond the law, that fulfills all the righteousness that was in the law and goes beyond it? Because we know that this life is a life against which there's no law. We kind of like take off with the Spirit away from the minimum requirements of the law into a fantastic new life that can only be led by the power of the Spirit. And so we should always be reaching to that, right? Paul says it. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward to what lies ahead. What is this new life? Who am I now? How is the power of the Spirit at work in my life? So we're going to hopefully get to all that. I realized this morning when I did my final review of my notes, I got too much review. All right? So you know what happens when there's too much review? We go through it fast. So put your seatbelt on for the next 15 minutes. We're going to go through a bunch of this fast review. But if you weren't here last week, it's also a good way to catch up. All right, so we are looking at the subject of sin and death in the Bible. And again, that's because James brings it up in the first chapter of his letter. And we're in James now to learn about the practical block and tackle element of Christianity. On the ground floor. No baloney. This is, by the way, this is the place where the unbeliever looks at us to try to see what makes a Christian different, right? They can't see the theology, right? An unbeliever will never buy the idea that the Spirit is in us, for example. Why? Because they can't see it. They can't relate to it. They don't have the Spirit in themselves, so they can't see spiritual things. But they can see love in action, right? They can see that. They can see patience. They can see kindness, gentleness. They can see joy in the midst of tribulation. These things they can see. Why? Because they're on the ground level. They're on the practical side. They're on the place where our faith meets our experience. And they do see that. So it's important to have all of it. You know, that's why we have James and Jesus and Paul and John and Peter. We have all of that to draw from, to put together in our hearts and our spirits. What does it mean to be a Christian? That's the big question that we have. What does it mean to be a Christian? All right. So we're coming to terms with sin and death, and that's because we've been in James 1, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. We'll go in there again this morning, just get oriented again. Remember, we were looking at perseverance and endurance, and now he's bringing us into the subject of sin and death. Let it never be said about James that he avoids his tough subjects, right? You're going to be under pressure at times, maybe for a long time, and God asks you to hang in there. That's not easy. Every human being has to face the issue of sin and face the issue of death. Why do I do what I don't think is right? And why do I die? And by the way, those are two things that the unbeliever can connect with, right? They may not call it that, but they look at our world and they see it's not right. They look at a bombing in Manhattan, and anybody who's got a brain can say, that shouldn't happen. Why is that happening? They look at war. They look at families broken up. They look at all these things, and they know it's not the way it should be. Somehow inside of us, God has planted us an awareness of the way things ought to be. He's done that, so we'll seek him, because he is the way things ought to be. And so the unbeliever can relate to sin on some level. Bless you. I have to say that. That's my wife. And the unbeliever can also, of course, relate to death. Again, at the ground level. They can't relate to death in terms of separation from God. So when we say that Jesus has conquered death, they'll look at us funny because they say, I go by a graveyard every day. What are you talking about, right? What we're talking about is the long game. That in the long run, we know that death will be no more. That we have victory over death. We have victory over sin. You see, that's the faith part. But the whole issue of sin and death is an issue that every human being faces on a regular basis. So they can, in other words, they can enter into this life that we have, or at least not into life itself, but enter into the issues that are at work in being a Christian through James. Because they can also relate to the idea of, look at these hypocritical Christians. They tell everybody they love them, but when they come across a person who's poor or destitute or an orphan, they don't do anything. You ever hear that from the unbeliever, an attack on the church? Yeah. Why? Because they can relate to things at the ground level. And that's where James is bringing us. He's saying, listen, you know, you're a Christian. You've got the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been made manifest in your life. Time to show it. Time to be who you are. All right. So again, James, he talks about sin and death in verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And this is all true in its own way. All of this that what James says is true. Now, but I do know that as a Christian, who hopefully has absorbed some of what Paul has to say in the book of Romans, for example, we also get the clear sense that this is incomplete. That God didn't leave us here. He didn't. He did something about sin and death. So that sin and death is the first half of the story of being human. Hopefully. In God's plan, it's just the first part. It's just the first part. You know, like Paul in Romans. You know, the first couple of chapters there are pretty gloomy. It's all about how we've fallen short of the glory of God. And that has to get on the scoreboard, so to speak. We have to face the fact that we're all sinners. All right. But, you know, the subject of sin and death is something that all three of our teachers, Jesus, Paul, and James, deal with. And when we look at the picture as a whole, we think about the first part of our life being in the situation, in the dilemma, in the tragedy of sin and death. We find out that there's a halftime. And at halftime, Jesus appears. And he changes everything. And that's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul really focuses on. The essential heartbeat of Christianity is this. If you turn to, no, don't turn to Ephesians. I don't want it's in there. The essential heartbeat of Christianity is this. For us, things start off bad and look hopeless. Don't they? Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Dead in our trespasses and sins. No matter where you go in the New Testament and read the gospel, whether it's in Romans or Ephesians or anywhere else, being human starts off bad. We're born sinners, in other words. We're born in Adam, right? When Adam sinned, we all sinned, right? But anytime there's a negative in the Bible and you hear the word but, perk up your head. It's time for good news. Then something happens, right? What happens? The gospel, Christ's cross and resurrection, change it all. So that if you could think about the human race as just in this tumble downward, sin, 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 and at the bottom of the hill is death. Jesus comes along and says, but you don't have to fall all the way to the bottom. I've come and I've overcome that. I'm introducing the positive side. I'm introducing the ability to overcome sin, overcome death. By my cross, Jesus says, and by my resurrection. The cross deals with sin, and the resurrection deals with death. That's simple. But amazing. And then the story of the human race pivots. And it's going to turn out amazingly well, which is why we've got to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep your eye on your destiny. Keep your eye on the fact that one day soon, Christ is coming back. And when he does, he'll appear in the clouds. And you'll be coming up there with him. And all of a sudden, you'll be in this resurrection body that cannot die. And you'll look at Jesus, your Lord and King, and you'll say, I'm like you in my humanity now. That's where we're headed. And that's what we should keep our eyes on. Simple. Keep our eyes on Jesus, right? But as he is now, as well as the death, keep your eyes on, yes, the amazing things he accomplished for us in his cross, but then keep your eyes on where he is and who he is, because that's where you're headed. That's always what you want to do, right? If you're struggling, you want to be a doctor, and you're struggling in the third year of your studies, what do? Do you just look at there and say, I'm stupid, I'll never make it, and I hate this teacher? You're never going to make it if that's what you do. But if you take a look and you say, no, I'm headed somewhere. I'm going to be a doctor someday. I'm going to save lives someday. That's your motivation to keep going. Same thing with us. Only our motive, the great thing about our destiny is it's secure. It's a promise from the God who created you. So always look at that. What's the end look like? Romans tells us this in 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So let nobody ever say that James and Paul conflict. They do not. That is exactly what we just read in James, isn't it? Sin leads to death. Paul says the same thing. The wages of sin is death. But I want to add the word ultimately. Meaning, if you continue to fall all the way down to the hill and get to the bottom without the intervention of Jesus Christ, sin leads to death. But as soon as Jesus Christ comes into your life, there's now an overcoming power that pushes everything the other way. And we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning in our daily life. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you see how that turns around on a dime? You know, if you just had that, I can't do this. I'm putting my hand over the second part of the verse, but you can't see what I'm doing. That's no good. I'm not tall enough to do that. Whoops. I'm not tall enough to do that on the board. But if you could picture, if I had a big cardboard here, and I don't even have it on the board. Never mind. I'm losing my mind. But if you look at it in your Bibles, right, and you just cover up the second part, you'd say, wait a minute, the wages of sin is death. And there's a time in our life where we have to come to terms with that. And you'll know it. Maybe a lot of us have already been there. We have to come to terms with the reality of what it means to be human without Christ. For two reasons. One, to worship Him. To praise Him every day for what He's done to rescue us from this sin and death. But wait a minute, it is there. How did that happen? It's a miracle. Did you put that in there? Is He the man or is He the man? Thank you, Mark. So that we come to terms with, first of all, you know, why we rejoice. You know, when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, why? Well, because the wages of sin is death and He rescued us from that. The other reason, though, is to keep our hearts warm and tender for the unbeliever who still faces that. Every day of their life, they face the reality of sin leading to death. And by having compassion for that situation, like God did, for God so condemned the world that He sent His Son? No, what? Love the world. Don't let anybody tell you that God doesn't love the unbeliever. Don't let anybody tell you that God hates the gay person or hates the Muslim. That's wrong. God so loved the world. And the way we keep our hearts tender toward the unbeliever, toward the Muslim, toward the gay person, toward the alcoholic, toward the murderer, toward the prisoner, is to realize that we too lived in the place they live, the place of sin and death. However, three-letter word. You know, we should call ourselves the butt people. Right? We're the butt people. Why do I mean that? Because everything changes with that word but. The difference between you and an unbeliever is a but. I can put it that way. It's true. Why? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. To go into every place of darkness and negativity with a three-letter word. But that's not the end. See it? There's a lot of hope in the word but. It's not the end. Something comes after that. Pay attention to what comes after. Stop living your life in sin and death and pay attention to God's answer. All right. So James, of course, is the one that wants us to come to terms with reality. So he says, listen, don't mess around with sin. It leads to death. I'm telling you like it is, and he is. Jesus comes to us and says, okay, James is right, but I want you to see the essence of God when He looks at you and He looks at the law of sin and death. And that's John 8:24. You can turn there if you want, but it's on the board as well. It should be 44, by the way. I don't know why. It's John 8:44. 44. All right, that's a typo on my part. John 8:44, talking to Jewish unbelievers now. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. That may sound unloving, uncaring. It's exactly the opposite. If a loved one had cancer and didn't know it, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor did the tests, and the tests came back that they have cancer, would it be loving for that doctor to say, yeah, you're okay? Would it? No. Absolutely not. The most compassionate doctors would say, listen, I got to tell you what's happening. You've got this form of cancer. And hopefully, If he's a good doctor, what's going to be the next word? But there's a treatment. But there's hope. But your odds are okay. Whatever it is. Hopefully that's the story. I know sometimes in medicine that's not possible. But certainly we hope that that's what we hear next. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. That is the story of the human race, folks, without Christ. All right? But then Christ is standing there. And then he has another word that he uses. Unless. Means the same thing. Unless what? You believe that I am. Talking to the Jews, he's saying, unless you believe that I am the promised Messiah and the Lord, the creator of the universe, you'll die in your sins. Because only the creator of this universe can solve the problem of sin and death. We cannot. Human beings cannot of our own solve the problem of sin or the problem of death. Neither one. Not Christians can. We saw Paul telling us, listen, you've got a manifestation of sin in your body, Christian, and you can't defeat that on your own. Your will lose to the power of the flesh in your life. All right? Humbles us. All right? Humbles us. Wait a minute. That's true. Paul says, listen, I'm a proud Jewish guy, and I prided myself on meeting the law until one day I came with one of the Ten Commandments, which thou shalt not covet. This was Paul's downfall as a proud Jew, right? And he realized that as soon as he tried to fulfill that law, he discovered something, and that was there's something inside him that made him covet all the more every time he tried to not do it. And we all have that something. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's ambition. Whatever it is, greed. We have that something in our lives that no matter what we try to do of our own strength, we cannot defeat it. And certainly death is the same way. Human beings have no answer for death. We try on a human level. No, people try to have buildings named for themselves. Why? You want to know why? Because they think, well, at least after I'm gone, there'll be a memory of me on the plaque on that building. Or whatever it might be. You know? Most human beings try to deny it. If you look at people's lifestyle, they're all about trying to deny the fact that death exists. Postpone it. You know? But it exists. And there's nothing we can do about it. But there is something that Jesus Christ did about it. Unless you believe that I am the God of resurrection, go all the way back to the first time that a Jew, anyway, heard the voice of God and realized the power in his life. I'm talking about Abraham. What was it that he learned that allowed him to put his son on an altar and prepare to kill him? He learned that the God that he worshipped is the God of life, the God of resurrection, that no matter what happens, God has the solution to death. Abraham realized that. Every believer does. David realized that. He realized that one day the son that had died, he'd see him again. Why? Because he worshipped the God of resurrection. All right. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And again, Jesus is talking to the human race at halftime. We've already had come face to face with the reality of sin, the reality of death. We realize we're losing in life. That's why prison ministry is so powerful. Because they're in a place where they finally have no way out of the idea that they're failing in life. That they can't control something about themselves, and that's why they landed in prison. So that we all get there. And you might say, that's negative. Well, yeah, but that's also reality. God drives us there so that we would come face to the face with the fact that we need a Savior, that we don't have an answer for sin inside us. We don't have an answer for death, which is where we're headed. And therefore, we need an intervention. And the intervention has to be God. And it has to solve the problem of sin and death. And the only person who's ever come upon this planet that has a solution to sin and death is Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. Unless you believe that I am. So he gives us a pep talk at halftime on the life and death matter of sin and death. He's saying basically, unless something changes, you know, you will continue to fall completely short. And when you reach the end, you will die. And this is the last game of the season. There ain't no more. Don't believe the reincarnation garbage. This is it. One life. Figure it out now. Find your Savior now and believe in Him. So Jesus starts with ominous words, just like James, right? I'm telling you that you will die in your sins. That's ominous. But then that word unless introduces hope. And we know that in the game of life, what Jesus ended up doing was putting on His own helmet, going on the field, and lay down His life for us. So again, Jesus starts with the same thing that James. He says, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's what James said. Jesus said, you will die in your sins unless. So Jesus just adds something. But what a thing that He adds. The way of escape from sin and death. And by the way, this wouldn't be a bad way to talk to your unbelieving friends. Same way Jesus did. You will die in your sins unless you believe that Jesus is who He says He is. The one way of escape from sin and death. The solution to the hopeless situation of being human is simply believing in Christ. All right. You see, sin has built into it a trajectory, a place of landing called death. The only thing that will break that up is the belief in Christ. Because this is true. When sin is allowed to proceed unimpeded, if you just have a life the way you're born and you continue to live according to the desires of the flesh and the ways of the prince of this world, and you let that go in your life all the way to the end, then sin brings forth death. That's what James is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying. The wages of sin is death. But unless you believe in Christ. You see, the fact of the matter is that this is the only answer to the problem of being human. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we know that, we say it, but it starts to sound trite. You got to be careful about this. This is what I mean why we have to face James again and again in our life. If we just sound like we have these pat, off-the-cuff answers, and we have no idea anymore what we're saying, then we'll have no way of communicating the gravity of the situation to the unbeliever. It's only when we come to terms once again. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a sinner from birth? What does it mean that there is this force in the life of every person in this world driving them towards death? What does that mean? When we understand that, and once again with fresh eyes look at it, and once again with enthusiasm, because we have the solution, present all of that in a real way to the unbeliever, we're giving them every opportunity to see what's really going on in their life. And that they really do need a Savior. But why? See, we can get to the point as Christians where we just sound lovey-dovey and happy hoo-hoo-hoo and forget why we need a Savior, you know? And then we sort of lose connection with the unbeliever when we do that. You know, they can come up with all sorts of crazy, you know how it is. Well, that's okay. You need that. Have you ever heard that as a Christian? Well, that's okay for you because you need that. Right? But when we put it in the area of sin and death, they realize that, no. Why, yes, I do need that. But I need that because I'm human. And so are you. All right. So that's the thing about getting into this once again. You see, when we believe in Christ, we turn now to the Paul part of things. What does Paul tell us? The classroom of Paul. What's the strategy? You see, the power here is in the death and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But it's power. This is the thing you remember. Why? We needed power to overcome that unbelievable power of sin leading to death. That's an unbelievable power, you know. It really, really is. You can look at it in the lives of people, and you know that all of us have this area of sin in our lives. But if it goes on unimpeded, it just gets worse and worse and worse, and it leads ultimately to all kinds of death. Even before they die, they're also facing death. Maybe it's death of relationships. They can't control their temper. And so that they ruin their relationship with their children. They ruin their relationship with their spouse. They ruin their relationship in the workplace. All because of sin unimpeded. Or you could take any of the areas that are talked about in the New Testament. Lust, same thing. Whatever it is. Greed, same thing. You get it all and you'll lose even more. Because sin leads to death. But there's power to overcome that, to push your life in the total opposite direction in the death and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the catalyst. Faith in Christ is this catalyst. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, I'm a science guy. All right, sorry. There's this thing called chemistry. And sometimes in chemistry, you have these two chemicals that, if they could just get together, would release an incredible amount of energy. But they just sit there. And then all of a sudden, you bring this thing that has no power of itself called the catalyst. And you put that there, and then all of a sudden, a reaction happens. An amazing power comes out of that. See, our faith is of itself is just, you know. But when we put it in the place where we believe in Jesus, we release the power. So it's a catalyst. The faith, that's all it is. And this whole thing, this grace by faith salvation, is the gift of God anyway. All right. So the catalyst is believing in Christ. And that sets off the greatest overcoming power in the universe. Every day we should remind ourselves as Christians that there is a God. He created this whole universe. He's in charge. And he lives in us now. That's power. Okay, what you say. So that the greatest overcoming power in the universe. Why? Because the most horrible thing in this whole universe, sin and death and the connection. So that believing in Christ sets off the greatest overcoming power in the universe. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now acting on our behalf. And what it's doing is putting an end to the downward spiral. Putting an end to the reign of sin and the reign of death in our life. That's something that the unbeliever needs to know and can relate to at some point. That yes, there's hope. That yes, there is a power in this universe greater than death. And it all gets released in your life by believing in Jesus. Please turn to Romans 5:15. Romans 5:15. Thinking about this in simple terms, right? Sin and death over here, God's solution in Christ over here. All right? And I want you to see how wonderfully this gets reinforced again and again and again in the book of Romans. Starting in chapter 5, Romans 5:15. For if by the transgression, there's sin, of the one, Adam, what happened? You can talk in church. What happened? Death reigned, right? Don't ever tell me that Paul and James disagree. He said, transgression, sin, leads to death. Death reigned through Adam. But then, you know, you should be writing these words down. These will be our final candidates for our evangelism efforts, right? There's the but people, which I kind of like in its simplicity. Or the unless people. Or the much more people, right? Because much more is the same thing. It's just that complete turnaround, overcoming power that's greater than the power that was there before. What is true? Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace, God freely giving us his son, his life, all right? The much more of those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something. We saw sin and death again, did we not? At the beginning of verse 15, transgression leads to death. Much more turns everything around. However, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness leads to reigning in life. The solution ultimately that God puts upon us to sin is his righteousness. True? Doesn't that beat sin? Isn't that the whole point? Isn't the whole point of this that when we get redeemed, our sins are forgiven, and then God can look at a forgiven sinner and then declare them righteous? And see how righteous is putting on the new man? Right? Redemption, dealing with the old, getting rid of the old. Righteousness is the other side of that, putting on the new. And God did it for us. Death on the one hand, but what happens to those who are given the gift of righteousness? What happens to us? Who are we now? We are the people who reign in life, right? Life. I'm a simple guy. Whenever I ask you a question, it's because it's right in front of you. Just remember that, usually, right? No, we were in a place of sin and death. the solution of Christ and his death and resurrection. Now God pours his grace abundantly on us. The solution to sin is righteousness ultimately. The solution to death is life. And we have it as believers in Christ. Look at verse 19. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Mark that down. No, the gay person isn't gay for any other reason that they were born a sinner. Same thing with the murderer. Same thing with the liar. Same thing with the idolater. They were born that way. Why? Because we were made sinners. Made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, notice, grace abounded what? All, much more, all the more. There it is again. We're the much more people. So that as sin, here we go again, sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness, the answer to sin, to eternal life, the answer to death, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, God used death, the death of his son, to end the reign of death for us. Amazing. God realized that there was one death that could end the reign of death, and that was the death of his son. And therefore he allowed it. He ordained it. And it happened. He used the death of his son, and then he applies that death to us. You know, much the same way the Hebrews, when they were under the cruelty of the Egyptians, applied the blood of the lamb on their doorposts when the Lord was ready to deliver them. The Lord applies the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, to us to deliver us from the reign of sin and death. And amazingly, all believers died to sin. See, it's one thing to look at the cross and realize that Christ died. But it's something else on top of that, or because of that, that really nails it for us as individuals, which is we died also to sin. I want you to see that. Please look, go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. That God, in his amazingness, took death as the means to destroy death. In Christ, but also in us. Why? Look at Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? I mean, that's crazy, guys. That is the nuttiest thing a person could ever think. God rescued us out of the fire. So I guess that means I should go back into the fire. That make any sense? No. No. All right. But why? May it never be. How shall we, you, me, who what, died to sin? See, so much of being a Christian is simply reminding yourself who you are. Simply, literally talking to yourself every day. You get out of bed in the morning and you start talking to yourself. Why? Because the enemy is going to start talking right away. I have experience now in my life where the enemy don't even wait for me to wake up before he starts working on me. And I don't want to get too personal or too weird, but he wakes me up in the middle of the night to talk to me. It's like, what are you doing? You know? So that's happening. But we got the greatest power in the universe. And he's given us his word, which are facts, which is why we need to know them. How stupid it would be to be on a battlefield where you know that your country has the secret weapons to defeat the enemy, and yet you don't even bother to learn what they are, much less put them on. That's stupid? Well, then a lot of Christians are stupid. Because we have given to us already the power to defeat the enemies. But he wants us to know we need to know what it is. That's why it's beyond ridiculous for a Christian to think they don't need to be studying the Bible all the time. Not 24 hours a day, but, you know, to a lot, and to know what it is that's been done for us. We died to sin. Every time that you have you face in your life a situation of being tempted by sin, you can literally look at that in the moment and say, "Well, don't you know I died to you?" Really? It's weird because it's a fact, and yet we're told over and over again, consider it, think about it, realize it, say it to yourself once again, talk to yourself, right? That's what I mean. Christians talk to themselves. I know it's a little weird, but that's really the essence of it. All right. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know, See, it's knowledge that beats it here, that all of us who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We've been entered into and identified with his death. That was the secret weapon to defeat sin in terms of the relationship with God forever and our sins being forgiven. It turns out that it gets applied to us in our own life so that we have the same power on a daily basis to defeat it in our daily lives, which brings us right back to James. But Paul tells us about how that works, the strategy, the cross, and we'll see also the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we've been buried with Christ through baptism into death. Why? So that. That's another word we could use today. The so that people. That's always a great thing too. Why did this happen? Why were we placed into a death? Sounds negative. Sounds bad almost. Well, there's a reason. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And see, that's what we should do. We should always work it through to the end. Always work it through to the end and say, well, wait a minute. I arrive at the end of verse 4, and it's talking about walking in newness of life. I like that. I want to know about that. Don't you? If Christ died and rose again, so that you would die to sin and walk in newness of life, like a great springtime, like a newborn baby, don't you want to live that? Don't you want to find out about that? Yeah. I don't know if we'll get that far today. But you know where you find out about that? The actual daily life? Chapter 12 of the book of Romans, where it talks all about how we've been gifted and how about how we practice love, which goes way beyond the law, after all. All right, so let's keep going. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. One day we're going to have a resurrection body. You see how you have to look at the destiny in order to come back to your life and live it the right way? One day we'll be in resurrection bodies. Therefore, today we can live like people who one day will get those. Just like the kid studying to be a doctor. Live like you're a doctor now. Right? Live like it now, and you'll get there. Only difference is we're guaranteed to get where we're going. All right. Knowing this, notice verse 6. What's the key to releasing the power in our daily life? Knowing. Yeah. Knowing who you are. Knowing that you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Knowing that you died to sin. Knowing that the Spirit lives in you. Knowing that you've been adopted by the God and Father of this whole universe. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. In order that our body of sin might be put out of business. That's what the Greek means. That we would no longer be slaves to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. Don't you believe for a minute anything or anybody in your life that tells you you're still a slave to sin in any area. You're not. You've been freed. Jesus freed the slaves. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul here tells us in Romans 6 that the strategy, the cross and resurrection of Christ gets applied to you and me in our practical daily lives as Christians, which is what James is concerned about. Verse 11, let's keep going. Even so, consider, what's that next word? Even so, consider. Yeah. What does that mean? You know what that means? Again, it's the wake-up call every morning. You know, your alarm rings, you wake up. And the first thing you should do every day is consider. Consider yourself to be who you are. Consider yourself once again today when you throw the sheets off and you get up in the morning. I'm a child of God. I got the Spirit living inside of me. My sins have been forgiven. I'm considering myself some things that are true. Consider yourself. Consider. Now here, what do we consider ourselves? Dead to sin. And I want you to think about that. Didn't Paul just tell us we are dead to sin? He did. The facts are already in place, in other words. And yet, we're told to consider them. Don't leave that step out. Don't think that, well, it's all been done, and let go and let God. That's not the New Testament, guys. Let go of let go and let God. All right? Because the New Testament says, no, consider, and even do, you know. But it starts with knowing and considering, and then presenting yourself to God. These are all things that we do. When you wake up in the morning, you can either listen to the lies, you know, like, oh, I'm not good, and I'm condemned, and my life's just going to go downhill from now, and nobody cares for me, and blah, 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 blah. Or consider yourself. Consider myself what? To be who God has made you to be. Dead to sin, alive to God. Every day. I'm telling you, this is just my way. You don't have to do it, but it's a real easy thing to do, which is take that list of 50 things in the back there and put it someplace where you see it every day. And remind yourself that he who began a good work in me will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. All things are working together for good. Rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever things are right, whatever things are just and beautiful and lovely and of good repute, dwell on those things. You think that's just a bumper sticker? You know, we certainly dwell on the negative enough, don't we? I just want you to take a test. How in the last week, those of you who still read the newspapers and watch it, cable TV, all right, how much time did you spend dwelling on the problems of this world? Just think about it. How much time did you spend this week dwelling on all the sins that you've committed? How much time this week have you been dwelling on your failures or your inabilities or how you fall short or how somebody else falls short or how you're vengeful or angry at somebody? Have you done any of that in the last week? Therefore, you're doing stuff. You know, you're not just letting go and letting sin, you're dwelling on it. You're not just letting go and letting the world, you're dwelling on it. Well, how about turning that around by instead saying, you know what, God has made me to be somebody. I'm going to dwell on that. That's what I'm going to do. Like Joshua, as for me, I'm going to dwell on who I am. As for me, Christ set me free. I am not going to be subject to a yoke of bondage again. Dwelling on those things. All right. So then he says what? Consider yourself dead to sin. Does he leave it there? No. What's the next word? But. We're the but people. We're the but people. Right. Alive to God. So we have to do two considerings here. You see how it's putting away the old, putting on the new? Consider yourself dead to sin. And that really on a practical level means, you know what? I don't have to listen to those desires and lusts of the flesh anymore. I simply don't. I don't have to once again get angry. I don't have to. I'm dead to that faith, but alive to God. Whoa. So there's all these other things. There's this newness of life sitting there waiting for me to jump into today. I'm going to do that. I'm going to live in love today. I'm just going to do it. I'm making my mind and that's it. I'm going to live in joy today. I don't care what happens. I am going to live in joy today. Why? Because Jesus died so that I could do that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live in joy. I'm going to live in patience. Now, I'm not going to do this perfectly by any means, but that's where I'm going to be looking at today. I'm going to be looking at opportunities to be patient and then by the Spirit put to death the opposite of that. All right. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Notice that. This is to believers now. What does it say? Now, we already know that the death of Christ put an end to the reign of sin, do we not? And yet, it tells us not to let it reign in our body. Which means it can. And what's the factor that prevents it from what's the factor here that prevents sin in the flesh? Notice how just our body now. Always remember that God has done an amazing thing. He has said, only place where sin is going to be able to be at work in your life is in your body. And the reason he says that, remember, we're destiny people? He's looking and saying, body can do what it wants now, but I'm going to do away with that body and give him a new one. So that's the only place where sin gets to play in its playground anymore, in our bodies. And he turns to us and says, now here's where you exercise faith. Yes, I have ended the reign of sin and death in your life, but because I've left a manifestation of it in your body, you get to exercise faith on a daily basis to see the power at work in your life. How do you do it? It's real simple. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You have the power now to basically say no. No, you're not going to reign in my body today. We have the power to say that. Why? Because we've been freed. You know, we've been freed. It really is like you used to have no choice in the matter. You used to be a slave in the plantation of sin. You had no choice in the matter. You had to obey. But now, through the death and resurrection of Christ, you've been freed from that. But the interesting thing is that the plantation is still there. And it's calling out to you every day. Hey, come on back. Didn't you have a great life over here? Now, if you're nuts, you'll say, yeah, I did. But if you realize the deadliness of sin and the fact that everything over there in the plantation was meant to lead where? Sin leads to death. So you say to yourself, I'm not falling for that one again. You know, I ain't Charlie Brown no more. I ain't going to wait for Lucy to pick the football up. I'm going to go somewhere else and play my game. Where? In newness of life. Over here. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, which means we still can. But it's a foolish thing to do. It's a ridiculous thing to do. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin. This is practical daily advice. We're going to have to end today. Why do I mean that? Because in our daily lives, we get to choose whether or not we present the members of our body to sin. We still get to choose. No, it's your body. All right? It's nothing else but presenting the members of your body, because that's where sin dwells, to sin. What does that mean? Well, it means like, I'll start with the eyes, because that's where it starts pretty much for most things. If you know that every time you look at something, there's this pull to do something sinful. It could be anything. You know, it could be in the sexual arena. It could be the sign on the bar at the street. It could be a certain novel that you read or a certain newspaper that you read or a certain website that you go to. You know, what is that? That's nothing more than a member of my body being what? Presenting itself to sin. That's what it is. Or these guys. Here's another thing about another member of our body, our feet. Right? We can use the feet to present ourselves to sin. You know, I mean, it's different for everybody. If I'm a gambler, and that's the area where I've wasted money and broken up my marriage and gotten angry at the people at the casino and all, because that's just a real area of weakness. Well, the only way that you can get to the casino is by your feet. If your feet don't, I know cars and all that, but you get the idea, transportation. But if my feet don't bring me there, then I won't be presenting the members of my body to sin anymore. Really practical. See, that's what Paul does. He goes from this amazing place of the death and resurrection of Christ right down to where your feet are going today. Where are they going today? Oh, yeah, you may have done that in the past. You know, you may have memories and the music that plays that kind of seduce you. You know, like Odysseus on the way back, if you ever read the Iliad. You know, he gets to this island, and I can't remember who they are anymore. They start singing, "Ooh, come over!" But he, what is it? Yeah, see that the kids know it. So that, but he knows if he goes there, what's going to happen if he goes there? He's never going to be able to leave. He's going to die there. And that's true. That music that plays in your head, that area of sin in your life. You know, oh, this time it will be different. I promised you something and I've never given it to you, but this time I will. Ooh. No, it won't. Because you know the facts now. Where does sin lead you to? Death. But the free gift is eternal life and the pouring out of grace. You see, God's on your side. All right? He is on your side. He's going to give you everything you need, the way of escape, every time. Every time. But he is going to turn to you and say, I didn't make no robots. I'm in the process of making a son and a daughter. And sons and daughters have the freedom to say, I am going to do things my father's way. And he's going to give us that opportunity again. And he's on our side, but he's going to give us the opportunity again and again to decide, you know what? For today anyway, my hands are going to do something good. They're not going to steal anymore. They're going to be productive and do something that's going to help other people. My eyes today are going to do good things. I'm going to look face to face somebody in the eye that I haven't looked at in the eye in years because we had something against us. And I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to take my feet today and it's going to go where it belongs at my job during the day. And then at night when I'm tempted to go to the casino, I'm going to instead bring my feet somewhere where I can be with another Christian, or bring my feet somewhere when I can minister to somebody else. Maybe there's somebody else out there that has a worse gambling habit than I do, and I'm going to go to them, and the two of us instead are going to sit down and read about the good news of how Christ defeated sin and death. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for bringing us to reality with sin and death. We thank you for bringing us to the amazing, miraculous good news about what Jesus Christ did to end the reign of sin and death. We thank you for bringing us right back down to our practical daily lives, where we get to be who we are now, to live out who you made us to be day by day with the decisions that we make, even in terms of what we do with our bodies. And we ask now, Father, that by the Spirit, we would be pointed in the direction of how to put to death the deeds of the body, and realizing that the only thing we need to do is to keep reminding ourselves that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has put an end to the power of sin and death. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. I just want to let you know as we leave today that, young Christians, we are going to meet on Monday. I'm really excited this week because you know what book we're on now? Anybody remember? What did we do last week, young Christians? Galatians. So where are we on next? Ephesians, the great book about the body of Christ. So I'm really excited about that. Tomorrow night at 6, we'll start that. Our next service here for everybody's Bible study Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Please try to join us if you can. It's different because we all sit around together and we look at subject, but there's a discussion guide and people get to talk about the insights that you have when we're on a certain passage or questions that you might have and so forth. So it's a different way to experience the Word of God. And it's turned out to be terrific, you know, and a lot of people really, really get a lot out of that night. So Thursday night at 7. And remember prayer. All right, if you have a request, you have two ways of doing it. Actually, three. You can tell us. We'll try to remember. You can write it down in the prayer box out there in the lobby back there, or you can go on the website and put it in there. Either way, we'll get it and pray for you on Thursday night. All right, let's close in prayer now. Father, we thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the lifeblood that pours through your word. And we thank you, Father, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that we have eternal life and that you've seen us and declared us to be righteous in your eyes forever. We thank you, Father, that we now understand that what you've called us to be as your sons and daughters is to be people of knowledge, to know what you've done for us, to know the power that you've put to play in our lives and how that changes things and how we really can have victory over things in our life that are only meant to destroy us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Go and enjoy the day tonight.